Well, great testimony this morning. Amen. Boy, a great word of what God's doing in our teen ministry, our children's ministry. God's just at work in this place, and I'm humbled by that. I think one of the things Raymond and John and myself try to do as elders is stay out of God's way. We don't want to lead God, and we don't want to lag behind God. We just want to do what God tells us to do and stay out of the way. And I'm thankful for Pastor Aaron. He's been nothing but a blessing to us from day one, four plus years ago now. Just doing a great job with our teens, doing a great job leading our worship. Really challenged us last week. I loved that when he pastored us in worship. Y'all remember that? Y'all sang a little louder this morning. Y'all didn't want to get chastised this morning, did you? No, but we should want to sing. We should want to sing out. You know, we don't come here just to hear other people sing. This is not a spectator sport, this thing of Christianity. We should be engaged. So I love that. So just praise God for what he's doing in our midst. This morning, I want to bring a message to you. The title of the message is this, My Messed Up Family Tree. Just off that, can anybody raise your hand and go, okay, I'm going to be able to relate to this. My Messed Up Family Tree. I have a... Yeah, you shouldn't be pointing at folks, you know. If you don't have problem people in your family, you may be that problem. I don't know of anybody that's a problem in my family. They're all pretty good. It may be you that's the problem. But we all have in some way or another. We got family. We all got family. We got things in our family tree that sometimes bothers. And here's what oftentimes happens. We question this. We know, why was I born into this family? Why was I born into this family? Why is this my father? Why did he have to be my dad? Why did she have to be my mother? Why didn't I get somebody else? Why did you allow, we ask God this, why did you allow this person in my life? And there's a lot of different scenarios that I could even name of dysfunction and things that happen within families. And why did God, why did you allow that person to have access to me so that they could do those things or hurt me in this way or that way or whatever? And those are questions that often we ask God. You know, we come from dysfunctional families with people who hurt us or others. You know, when I think of my family tree, personally, I think of my family tree, it's messed up. It's messed up. You know, sometimes we think of our family tree, and if you pictured a tree, some of us may go, well, this whole side of the tree's dead. There ain't a leaf on it, you know, that kind of thing. Or others, you know, sometimes I look at my family tree, and it looks more like kudzu. You know, I'm like, all right, this comes into it here, and this one comes into it here, and there's all this in there, and more and more and more with divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage, we have that. I have ex-step parents and siblings that are still like step-parents. You know, they're still like my stepmom because I grew up in a time where they were in my life. But it's crazy that I have a mom and I've had three stepmoms. You know, so it's, but we a lot of us have those kind of things. We've got this messed up family tree. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Matthew chapter 1. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look this morning. I don't really know how this series is going to go, but I think I'm starting a series, and I don't even know what I would title it. Right now, I just say we're going to talk about Jesus. Okay, we're just going to talk about Jesus, and we're going to look at him and learn of him and from him and from different avenues. But this morning, we're going to start with his family tree. And so Matthew chapter 1, I'm just going to read a few of the verses here. We're actually going to look at Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look some in Luke chapter 3 as we look at the genealogies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Matthew chapter 1, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, if you know your Old Testament history and stuff, if we just read the first six verses, you see there's some kudzu right there. You see there's some dead branches. You see there's some problems in that family tree, and that's what we're going to look at. this morning is family tree. Now, it's interesting that the first words in the New Testament. Now, the Lord has been silent for over 400 years. Has been silent. There's been nothing from the Lord. No prophet is speaking for over 400 years. And the first thing, the first words that are written in the New Testament, the first words that God gives us is a genealogy. Now, you would think after 400 years, he might kind of give us some history on, you know, what's been going on those 400 years, catch us up on things. But no, it's a genealogy. And here's a lot of people's first reaction. If we were to just read through the genealogy, a lot of times we come to those passages, if we're doing a Bible reading, if we're honest, sometimes we may just skip right over that and go, I'm going to move to the next part because, you know, that's begotten, 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 begotten. You know, it's a little boring, right? And I'll say this, wrong. Wrong, okay? Wrong. Thought you got me wrong. It's actually very fascinating. If someone gave me a genealogy, my genealogy, for the last 500 years, I would be just scouring over that because I would want to see who is in my genealogy. I don't want to know who my ancestors are. You know, we talk about those things. I don't know if you follow baseball, but I have a distant cousin. I don't know if he's third or fourth or fifth, somewhere down there. We're distant cousins, but he pitched in the major leagues. Well, man, family gets real. You like your family when there's something good. He pitched for the Yankees. He pitched for the Colorado Rockies. He pitched for the Cleveland Indians. And then he won two World Series. I think it was two World Series. I know he won one with the St. Louis Cardinals. Actually pitched. He was a starting pitcher. Came in relief in one of the games and won a game. Got a win. So I have a cousin who got a win in the World Series that his team ended up winning. That's pretty amazing. He made $11 million a year for several years as a third or fourth starter. I haven't seen a penny of that money. That's family money somewhere, but I haven't seen a bit of that, none of that. But it's pretty cool knowing he's a part of my family. Now, I've been told that, I haven't verified it, but I've been told that I'm a distant relative of Francis Scott Key. Y'all know Francis Scott Key, right? Wrote the Star-Spangled Banner in 1814. Now, I like that. I like knowing that Francis Scott Key might be one of my ancestors. That's pretty cool. You know, some of you heard him in the news recently. His bridge got knocked down in Maryland. It got taken out. But if we got our genealogy, we would scour that. We want to know where we're from. You know, who are our ancestors? We'd want to know that stuff. Well, that's what God's given us in the Lord's genealogy. He's told us who was in the Lord's family, who is his ancestors and all of that, and we're going to see that. So genealogies were very important in those days. The Jews really kept up with that. So it was so important with family and land and handing things down and all of that. It was super, super important. It's not so important for us today. It's not something we keep up with. In fact, if you know your family heritage more than five or six, going back five or six generations, I'd love, anybody know that? Anybody, a few of you know that? Anybody more than that? Raise your hand if you know more than that. Robin, you go back to the Mayflower? I mean, I know Robin likes history, so he would be up on those. But any others, you know, other than family that's been alive since I'm around, I don't really know my family history. But that's an important thing back in those days, and it's something that we've kind of lost today. But here's the deal. When we look at this genealogy, God promised that Messiah would come through a particular bloodline. It was a promise. So it wasn't going to be just something that was going to happen. It wasn't God said, you know, I'm going to send Messiah, but, you know, we'll just see what happens. It wasn't that. God said he was going to come through a particular bloodline, and he promised way back in Eden that Messiah would come. First thing was, they would come from a woman. Now, the thing about him coming from a woman is that he would be like us. He would be human. It means he would be human, that he was like us. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Then he would also come from the family of Abraham, which means he would be a part of God's people. So he was going to come from God's people. So he's going to be born of a woman. He's going to be of the family of Abraham. So he's going to come from God's people. You can see that in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. But he also said very specifically that he would come from the tribe of Judah and from the house of David. And that meant that he would be both Messiah and king. And you can look back to Genesis chapter 49, and you can go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and you can see those prophetic writings that told about the Messiah. So through 39 books, over 4,000 years, God was overseeing the future. He was orchestrating the family tree of his son, Jesus, that would be sent. And he was busy keeping his promise. He made these promises, and so he was busy, and he was keeping this promise for that he had given to us. He's keeping that promise. And he was busy filling out the family tree that would bring forth the Jewish Messiah and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the birth of Christ was no accident. As I already said, it wasn't that God just said, this is what's going to happen, and you know he's going to come one day, and by chance he'll show up one day. And that, it was never by chance. It was of choice, okay? The genealogy of Christ is God's choice, okay? So we want to understand that. So, church, I say this. Long before you were born, God was overseeing your future as well. We didn't choose our ancestors. God did. You know, I didn't have any say in who my parents were. What family line I would be in, what country I'd be born in, none of that. I had no say in that. God orchestrated all of that. Our family lineage is part of His plan. Amen? Amen. It's part of His plan. He designates our identity just as He did with Jesus so that we might fit into His plan for this world as He planned for us. Does that make sense? Do you follow that? So he put us exactly where he put us, when he put us. He gave us to who he gave us to, who our parents are, the family and the time and all of that. He did that so that that we might fit into his plan. And his plan was for this world. And we're not here just as, you know, it's not just about me. The world, anybody notice, the world doesn't revolve around me. I used to joke with my daughter, man. My daughter, it was Jordan and the world. And that's not how it works. It's not how it works. It's not me and the world revolves around me. God has a plan for me. I am His. And He has a plan for my life. And He put me where He put me. He put me when He put me. He put me to the family He put me for a reason. He had a plan for me in this world, and He is working out that plan that He has planned for us in putting us there. Does that make sense? Would you agree with that? Okay. So some would say, well, how do you know that you have a unique identity and that God has a special plan for you? Well, I'd say it's this. It's just by the fact that you were born. Just by the fact that you were born, because God has no accidents. He makes no mistakes. Okay? So if you're here, you're here for a purpose. You are here for this time, for this place. Wherever you were born, you are here for that reason. So when things don't seem to make sense, just remember God is in control and He orchestrated it all. Let me say that again. God's in control. Do we believe that? And He orchestrated it all. Do we believe that? Okay. So here's the thing. We should not resent our heritage. We should embrace it. I want to help you try to understand this better. You know, there's a reason you were born when you were, where you were, and to the family that you were born into. And as I just said, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for you. So if you were born into that family, to those parents, at that time, in that country, wherever it was, I was born in Georgia, outside of Athens, Georgia. There was a reason God put me there and put me with my family that I was put with. There is a purpose and a plan for your life. God has it. He has that. If He wanted you to be born to royalty, you would have been born to royalty. If He wanted you, if His plan was for you to be in Japan, you would have been born in Japan. That doesn't mean He doesn't call you to Japan. What I'm saying is if He put you there, He gave you those family, that parents at that time, there was a purpose for that. If we can agree to that, here's what we need to embrace. Too often we are hindered. We're hindered in our walk. We're hindered in our growth by our past. Now, sometimes we get to forgiveness. We get there. You know, somebody did this. They hurt me. They abused me. They neglected me. They left us. They abandoned us. Whatever the hurt may be, whatever. They do, okay? People do those things. They hurt us. And we may work through that. But sometimes we're hung up on the fact that, I wish I'd never been born with this family. We've got to come to a realization that if we're going to trust the sovereignty of God in other areas in our life, we've got to trust it in that. in who we're born to. There's a purpose for that. And instead of being begrudging that and lamenting that and being upset about that and angry about that, we should embrace that. And then when we embrace that, you know what that helps us do? It helps us then to move forward with, God, what is it that you want me to do? Raymond says it often, you know, instead of asking, you know, why, Lord, it's what? Why am I going through this? Then what is it you want to do? Instead of going, why was I born to this family? You know, I can give you the whole rundown. I used to, there was a time where I could spew out a book as thick as this Bible on all the ways my dad had ruined my life. Some of you probably there. There were two people in my life, my dad and my half-brother that lived with us, that just, I could just tell you all the reasons why they had made it so bad. And there was a time I questioned, why in the world, Lord, why did you let that person in my life? Why did you let that person have access to me? Why did you allow that person to do the things to me they did? And we come to that realization that God has a plan for our life. And I've shared with you the things that happened. There's a lot of choices I made in life. There are a lot of things I chose to do that I wish I could take back and do differently, and I would if I could. But the things, and I say this, and I absolutely mean this, the things that have happened to me, I would not change. Do you see the difference? I'd change my stupidity. I would change those things, but I wouldn't change the things that happened to me, because I've come to the realization that God either brought it into my life or allowed it into my life. He brought me, he put me with the family that I was to be born with. And he allowed those people in my life. He allowed them, he brought them, he knew all of this, and it was all to make me who he wants me to be. God has a plan for your life. And we look at Jesus, and we're going to see here in a minute, we're going to see about Jesus' family tree. But we've got the same problem. And yet God worked through all of that, and we have Christ, our Savior, and what he's done for us. Now, there's two main points I'm going to look at. The first is this. God overcomes the past. So he overcomes the past. He's not hindered by our past, okay? He's not hindered by my past of things in my lifetime, and he's not hindered by my past of where I come from genealogy-wise, what my heritage is. Remember, God said that the Messiah would come from the house of David, right? So he's going to come through the house of David. He would be a direct descendant of King David. And as we read Matthew's genealogy, we find an obvious problem in that. So in verse 11, it says, Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. All right, so Jeconiah, who is also known as Coniah, was a wicked king, and Jeremiah pronounced a curse on him and his dynasty, and it was just no time, and he was taken off into captivity into Babylon, all right, into his kingdom. But he was a wicked king, and Jeremiah pronounced a curse on him. And we look at the curse in Jeremiah chapter 22. Verse 24 says, "As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those who face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But the land to which they desire to return, they shall not return. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken idol, a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know?" Verse 29, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." And verse 30, "Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." So we know from 1 Chronicles chapter 3 that he did have sons. He had more sons. So the verse is not saying that he would not have offspring and have children, but it said write it down as childless, because his descendants, there's a curse upon him and upon his descendants, and he will not rule in the house of Judah. And he will not rule and inherit the throne of David. And so basically, this Coniah, this Jeconiah, he is he and his descendants were basically kicked out of the family. They're basically kicked out of the family of David here. But we read that Joseph, here in Matthew chapter 1, we read of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a direct descendant of Jeconiah. And so that's a problem. If he's been kicked out of the family and he's not going to rule, then there's a problem with then the Lord coming, because the Lord Jesus was going to come from the house of David. And he may have been a descendant of David, but he's not a part of the house of David. Do you follow that? There's a curse against him. He has been kicked out of that. He is not in that basically there's no right to being a part of David's house at that point. So we see a problem with this, because we go, if Jesus is going to come from the house of David, and we've got this curse that's been pronounced there, we see a problem. Well, the only problem there is for us. It's not a problem for God. Amen? So there are no problems with God. The problem is us. It's a big problem with us. See, Matthew gives us the paternal genealogy of Christ. Luke, on the other hand, gives us the maternal genealogy of Christ. And Luke, on the other hand, is going to give us the maternal genealogy. So we're going to, when we read Luke, we see Mary's genealogy that traces back. In Matthew, starting at Abraham, it works forward to Christ. In Luke, it starts with Mary, it starts with Jesus, and it works all the way back, not just to Abraham, though. It goes all the way back to Adam, but not just Adam, it says of God. Adam was a son of God. It works all the way back that way. So Mary, when you track back in Luke, you see that Mary is the direct descendant of King David. Not through Solomon, where the curse of Jeconiah fell, but through another son of David named Nathan. The curse is bypassed by God. He orchestrates that. So God may have, you think about blessings and cursings. Man, what a cursing that is. Because if you're a descendant of Jeconiah, you got to be mad. You know who I'm mad at? I'm still mad at Adam and Eve. Anybody in here not a part of that family? Man, and we're still paying for that today. We're still paying for the curse of their failure. We're paying for that today. So you think about these things that affect your family for generations. So legally, Jesus is the son of David through Joseph. Legally. But biologically, he's the son of David through Mary. Okay? So it looks like a big problem. It's not a problem for the Lord. God has already worked that out. God can overcome, and here's what we're going to learn from that. God can overcome any trouble in your past. Any trouble in your past, he can overcome. Well, you don't know what I've done. You know, but God does. You know what sins he paid for on the cross? All of them. You know, sometimes people go, well, you know, you just don't know. He surely God couldn't forgive that sin or this sin or my sin, because it's an arrogance sometimes we have. We think our sin is worse than everybody else's sin. My greatest sin, I'm the greatest sinner of ever. You know, God can't forgive my sin. No, he can forgive all sin. All sin has been forgiven. He paid for it all at the cross. It's been paid for. So he can overcome any trouble in your past. But he can also overcome any troubles in your past, in your family, in your predecessors, your ancestors, any of those. He can overcome those problems in your life. You don't have to be in bondage to that. We talk sometimes about generational curses. You know what? God breaks those just like that. Just like that. You get saved, I believe those are broken. I don't believe that continues on because my father was an alcoholic and his father had his problems. Now I'm stuck with that. I'm cursed with that. No, when I got saved, I got a new family. I got the Holy Spirit within me. He changes everything. I'm not in bondage to my past, and I'm not in bondage to my past. See that? He gives us victory. He overcomes those troubles. So do you trust him? Kind of the same question we already talked about. Do you trust him? If we trust him and believe in his sovereignty, we must embrace our past, our heritage, even our family tree. Embrace those things and know that God had a purpose for it. And he brought us where he brought us for a reason, for what he wants to do in and through your life. Now, the second thing I want to look at is this. I would call the second point, no names and black sheep. There's a lot, if we had a genealogy, my genealogy for 500 years, there'd be a whole lot of no names. Okay? And in another 100 years, they'll look back and I'll be the no name. And they'll go, I don't know who's that. We don't know. We don't know anything about that guy. But we would have that. No names and black sheep. Anybody got black sheep in their family? Again, if you don't, you probably are. That's you. But there are no names and black sheep in our family tree. Now, you'd think that Jesus' genealogy would be, you know, like a genealogy hall of fame. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, the Messiah is going to come through this family. You're going to look back and it's going to be like the royal family. Man, it's just going to be, everything's going to be amazing and wonderful. And it's going to be like this hall of fame of genealogies. And nope, it's not. Okay? It's more like a hall of shame, you know, is his genealogy. And so the Lord's earthly genealogy was full of Gentiles and fornicators and prostitutes and liars and wicked kings and other rascals. And then there's the fact that any Jewish person who's reading these genealogies would have been shocked by one very, very obvious fact as they read it. And we read the first six verses, you would have seen that there are women listed in the genealogy. That would have been a huge issue with them at that day. They would have been, no, the genealogy doesn't work through the women that way. No, you don't name them, and yet they're named in the scriptures, and there's a purpose they're named. There's a reason for that. Matthew chapter 1, go back there, and we'll look at verse 3. It says, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. So the first one we're going to look at is this, Tamar. See, Tamar committed a great sin. And if you know the story, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the story, but if you know the story, Tamar had married Judah's son, and his son died, and she didn't have a child. So the way things would have worked, she would have been given to the next son. Well, the next son married her, but refused to have children with her, and he died. And the Bible makes it very clear that God struck him dead because he disobeyed what God would have him to do. So God struck him dead. So there's a younger son, and the promise was that she would be given, she would be given to him, so that family could continue, that he would have children by the first son. And time goes by, and it becomes obvious that Judah's not going to give Tamar to him. Either he forgets about it, or he intentionally lets it go. That's not going to happen. Okay, and the story goes on that she finds out that he's coming to town, and here's what she does. She dresses as a prostitute, and he comes along, and he gets with her. Okay, and it's incest. She's now with her father-in-law. He's with his daughter-in-law. It's incest. So she commits this great sin. Now, it's one of the reasons. Here's what's interesting is that the children that are born from this relationship, this sinful act, a very vile, sinful sexual act here. And yet, here he is, Perez and Zerah are named in the genealogy. They're named. And the Lord's lineage runs right through that situation and through these people. And Perez wasn't judged because of the sin of his parents. It wasn't pushed on him. That's another reason that I'm not for abortion in any case. Some, even Christians, say that, you know, I'm against abortion except in the case of rape or incest. And my question to that is, why? Why would you draw the line there? You know, are those lives any less valuable to God? No. Is it any less a creation of God? No. And yet that's the excuse we would come up with. Well, in the case of incest, you know, there was incest in the family. Well, that's still a life. It's a child, it's a person. And it would be no, if we value life, we value all life, folks. Amen? So no one, what we find from this is that no one is beyond his grace. God worked through this sinful situation. You know, maybe you've committed some great sin that you think God can't or that God won't forgive. But he will forgive. And he does forgive. And it's just his grace is on display right here in the genealogy of the Lord. Now the second thing we'd look at is this. Rahab was a great sinner. So Tamar, she committed a great sin, but Rahab was a great sinner. Verse 5 says, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And we know that Jesse is who? Jesse's the father of David. So if you look at that, Rahab is the great-great-grandmother, if I've got that right, the great-great-grandmother of David. And she's listed here. She's David, the king who would become king. His great-great-grandmother was a prostitute. She was a harlot. And so Scripture, when Scripture, most of the time when you read of Rahab, you read, it says the harlot. Rahab the harlot. She was a prostitute. One commentator referred to her as the Madame of Jericho. And that was what she was referred to as. But Scripture again and again calls her that. She was a sinful woman. She lived in a sinful life. She was her whole lifestyle was sinful. But here come the children of Israel, and they're spying there on Jericho, and they come up to her, and they ask her, "Would you hide us?" They're fleeing. Those are being chased, and they ask that she would hide them, and she does. She hides them. And it's interesting because God must have been working in her heart and her life. And she heard what was going on. But she began to go, they can save me. I don't want to be destroyed by their God. I believe in that. And so she saved them. She hid them and then she petitioned them, please, when you come and you take the city, would you spare my life? And they did. They honored that. Here's what happens. A great sinner put her faith in a great Savior. So it didn't matter the life she had. She believed on the God of the Jews, on the one true God. She put her faith in their God. She trusted them. She turned from whatever faith or no faith, whatever it was she believed, she turned from that and she turned to them. She turned to Him, the God of the Jews. She placed her faith there. And what we see is more grace. More grace. And then verse 6. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, it's interesting there that Bathsheba's name's not even mentioned. Her name is not even put in there. Bathsheba bore the shame of great sin. So there was great sin committed, and she bore the shame of that sin. You can read that in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know, King David saw her. King David desired her. King David called for her. Now, what was she to do? I'm not going to go as far as some have called and said David raped her. In our generation today, in our Me Too movement, that's exactly what it would be. And in today's culture, may have been. But what David did was, it was absolutely wrong. It was sinful. It was shameful. But he calls for her to come up. What was she to do? Could she refuse the king? She probably could, but she would have been killed if she had refused, very likely. So she really could not refuse the king. So she came up to, was brought up to the king, and he committed adultery with her. And yet in that culture, she bore the shame and the reproach of that. Okay, that was the way it was. She bore that shame. She bore the shame of great sin. Some of you may bear the shame of someone's great sin today. You know, I've shared, and I don't, you know, I hope, I tell things, sometimes I get going and I tell things that I'm not a bit embarrassed or ashamed of, but sometimes I share things that I don't necessarily want my mother to hear. Because some of the things in my past she doesn't know about, and at this point it would be no value in her hearing those things. But I've shared with you the hurt in my life. I've shared with you the abuses in my life. The things that were, you know, I'm going into detail, but I was, you know, physically abused. I was threatened with my life. I was sexually abused, verbally abused, all of those things. And I don't stand here to whine about that. I tell you this. Here's what I've learned is that God takes ashes and makes beautiful things. He restores when we receive His forgiveness. And when we learn to forgive others for the things they've done to us, and we don't bear the weight of that and the burden of that, because, you know, I could be bitter to this day with the person who abused me, and it would do nothing against them and nothing for me. And I need to be right with God. So I learned a long, long, long time ago to forgive that and to let that go. And what I've actually found is God used those hurts in my life to soften me in other areas. I've shared this. I don't know that I would have gotten saved if I hadn't gone through those things. Maybe I would have been so self-righteous and so, I've got it all together. I might have been so proud and arrogant that I would have refused the gospel when I heard it. But as it was, I was broken, and I was humble. And when I heard the gospel, I was convicted, and I responded to the gospel. And so those are the things that, as horrible as they were, I wouldn't change them. Because the person I am today, I am that person because of what God allowed to happen in my life or brought into my life. And so I embrace that. And God can take hurtful and complex messes and use them for His glory. Grace, and more grace. That's what we see right here in the genealogy. Through Jesus' earthly family tree, God puts His grace on full display. We see it line by line, how He used just regular people, messed up people, and yet it was through those people that God brought Christ into this world. That's His family. He reminds us that He can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He picks up broken pieces and puts them back together. He takes broken lives and makes them whole again. He gathers broken hopes and makes them reality. Now, I'm going to share a song with you. In fact, Aaron, we're going to do something a little different, okay? Just you and Jim can just stay seated, okay? You don't even have to get up today. How about that, Jim? Is that all right? I'm going to do something totally different today. I have a song that I want to play, and that's going to be our invitation song. And some of you will know this song, but it's a song by Matthew West, and it's called... thought I was going to get through this. It's called Family Tree. I want to read the words, and then in a few moments we're going to play the song, and that's going to be our invitation. I'm going to invite you this morning to respond however God leading, whatever you need to deal with this morning, whatever it is, we're going to let you deal with that then. But the song says this. It says, "You didn't ask for this. Nobody ever would. Caught in the middle of this dysfunction. It's your sad reality. It's your messed up family tree. And all you're left with, all these questions. Are you going to be like your father was and his father was? Do you have to carry what's been handed down? And the song goes on, "No, this is not your legacy. This is not your destiny. Yesterday does not define you. No, this is not your legacy. This is not your meant to be. I can break the chains that bind you." And it goes on, and you'll hear that. But it's a great song that captures that, because so many of us are in chains. We're in bondage to the past and the things that we had nothing to do with. And we let that hold us back. We let it shackle us. You were born right where God wanted you. Fulfill His purpose for your life. Wherever you are, wherever you were born, whoever you were born to, there was a purpose and there is a plan. Fulfill what God has for your life. Stop lamenting things that you had no control over, yet God fully orchestrated. Embrace that. Come to that reconciliation of that. Understanding that God allowed it. He brought it in your life. He allowed that. And it's for a purpose. Now use it. Allow Him to use it for you to be what God wants you to be. So this morning, as we'll sing here in just a moment, I'm going to ask you just to remain in your seat. I'm going to ask you, if you would, even to bow your heads in a few moments. After we pray, I'm going to ask you just to keep an attitude of prayer. And this morning, if you need to pray, you feel you need to come to the altar this morning and pray, there's something you want to talk to God about, then I invite you to come. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you know, the greatest thing you can do is move your genealogy away from your family's tree into Jesus' family tree. Amen. Amen. I want to be in his family tree, and I am in his family tree, because he's my Savior, but he's my brother. I'm in the family. I've been adopted in, and his family tree is my family tree, and he's mine, and I'm his. Amen. This morning, if you don't know him as your Savior, today's the day of salvation. You're not promised this afternoon. You're not promised tomorrow or next week or next month. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you this morning to step forward. Come tell me, Pastor, I need to be saved. And we'll have someone talk with you, or I'll talk with you. We'll share the scriptures and introduce you to the Lord Jesus this morning. Don't leave here today without knowing. Know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. And you can know. The Bible says these things I've written to you, that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to leave here guessing, okay? So just we'll play the song.